three guys who are out golfing, and lightning strikes, and they all died. See, this story is going to die right here. All right, and so they go to heaven. All right, as you can tell, I'm not starting serious this morning. Okay, so they go to heaven, and St. Peter meets them at the gate, and he says, "Hey, welcome to heaven." And these three guys said, "Man, it's great to be here, and this everything looks great." And "Hey, Peter, do you have golf in heaven?" And Peter said, "Man, we've got the best golf courses you've ever seen here in heaven." And he shows them where the golf courses are, because you can play anytime you want, free of charge. And it's more beautiful than anything you've ever seen. And so these three guys go out to play golf, and like, this is incredible. This is awesome. And St. Peter meets them on the tee box, and he says, "There's just one thing you guys have to remember." They said, "What's that?" "Do not hit a duck. Leave the ducks alone. Do not hit the ducks." I said, "Hey, we can handle that." And so they start playing. First day is great. Second day is great. The third day, though, one of the men tees off, and sure and behold, the ball flies and hits a duck in a pond. And it's no sooner that the duck got hit, here comes Peter through the woods, and he says, "You guys hit a duck." And with him is a woman, and I don't want to be rude or crass, but she is a not-so-gorgeous woman. She was what we'd call a little homely. And Peter takes a pair of handcuffs, and he handcuffs her to the man that hit the duck and says, "Off to eternity you go." And so the other two men are like, "Whoa, we don't want that. Be careful. Don't hit the ducks." They play for a couple more days, and everything is great. They kind of forget about the rule. And then all of a sudden, the second man swings the ball and hits a duck. And sure enough, here comes Peter with another woman, and, you know, a little homely, not so gorgeous by worldly standards. And Peter says, "You hit a duck." And he handcuffs this woman to Peter, or this other guy, and says, "Off to eternity you go." And so the third guy was there. Now he's golfing all alone. He said, "Man, I love golf, but I don't want that. And I have to be really careful." And so he plays for a whole month, doesn't hit a duck. The second month, doesn't hit a duck. He plays for almost a year and doesn't hit a duck. But then one day, lo and behold, he swings the club and hits the ball, and it's a hole-in-one. He goes, "It's amazing. Heaven, golf is great." But then here comes Peter. But this time, Peter is coming, and he's got a pair of handcuffs, but this time, he's bringing the most gorgeous woman that he's ever seen. I mean, this is Miss America-type beauty here. And the man says, "It's my lucky day. I don't know what I did to deserve this." And Peter handcuffs him to this gorgeous woman. And the woman says, "I don't know what you did to deserve this, but I hit a duck." And so, wouldn't it be terrible if you got to heaven and you realized that the same criteria that we use here on earth, you know, that criteria that makes us feel intimidated, that looks driven, outside appearance driven, wouldn't it be terrible if we got to heaven and we discovered that the same emphasis was there as it is here? I mean, when we are concerned about the way we look, I mean, it changes everything we do. Well, you know, I've got some good news for you here today. And as we open up the 11th chapter of the story, you're going to learn that God does not keep score in heaven like that. In fact, it's even better. God doesn't even keep score like that down here on earth. There's this powerful little verse in the chapter 11 of the story that we're studying. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, and it just says this: "The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God said that to the prophet Samuel when he sent him to go anoint the next king of Israel. But before we get to that point in the story, let me just refresh your memory a little bit as to what got us to this point. God told the Israelites what? He said, "I want you to go and take possession of the land, the promised land." And he says, "I want you to drive out all of the pagan nations, all the idol worshiper, all the people that don't follow me. I want you to drive them completely out of the land." And while Joshua was their leader, that's exactly what they did. But then after Joshua died, It seems like the Israelites completely forgot about God's desire for them. And they began to stop pursuing and stop driving out the pagan nations, and they started to coexist and live with them. And soon enough, no sooner that they started doing that, they started following their idols and doing the things that they were doing. And we studied about the time of the judges. There was about 300 years where Israel had this very on and off again relationship with God. They would serve the Baals and they would follow false idol or these idols. And so God would allow a neighboring country to come in and whoop up on them for a while, and they'd cry out to God, "We're sorry," and God would give them a judge, and he would deliver them. And while the judge lived, everything was great. And this cycle, like I said, went on for about 300 years of on again, off again walk with God, the time of the judges. Well, eventually, this cycle is going to come to an end, and that's what we saw last week. When they went to Samuel and they said, "Samuel, we don't want your sons to lead us. We're tired of these religious leaders. We're tired of people like you leading us. We want a king. We want to be just like all the other nations around us. Give us a king." And you remember what God said to Samuel? Because Samuel took this real personally. I mean, he was real upset about this, and he went to God to talk to him, and God said, "Samuel, don't take this personally. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. You see, Samuel, I want to be their king, and they're rejecting me as their king. They want an earthly one." And so, you remember God told Samuel, you let them have their king, and what they got was King Saul. He was everything that the Israelites wanted. He looked kingly, the Bible says. He stood a foot taller than everybody else, head and shoulders above the rest. He looked, by all outward appearances, exactly what a king should look like. He had all the right stuff, you might say, on the outside. But like God just told Samuel, "I'm not concerned about the outside. I'm concerned about what's on the inside." King Saul was a terrible leader. And we didn't go that in depth into his life last week. I'm kind of hoping that you read the chapter or you're going to read it and learn more about why he was a terrible leader and the things that he did to get himself in trouble with God. And that was just a bad leader for Israel. But God had cut Saul off. He was done with Saul. Saul had his chance. And now God tells Samuel, "I want you to go and I want you to anoint the next king of Israel." And Samuel, it won't be because he looks the part. We've already been down that road. It will be because I'm choosing him. So God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem and said, "Hey, the next king of Israel that you're to anoint is going to be one of Jesse's sons." So here's the scene. And if you've read it already, then you know what's going to happen. Samuel travels to Jesse's house and he tells Jesse what is about to happen. And you can just imagine the scene. Proud father Jesse, he gathers up all of his sons, well, almost all of them, and he brings them before Samuel, and this is what happens. If you got your story Bibles, turn over to page 145, and let's just read what happens together. 145 in your story Bibles. Jesse gathers all of his sons together, and he says this: "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought," and this is one of the sons, "surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." I mean, the first son that he looks at, and Samuel's like, "That's got to be him." Do you think maybe Samuel was kind of falling back on what he thought, his impression of what a king should be, the outward appearances? And the Lord said to Samuel, and this is the verse we just read, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Samuel gets a quick lesson in what God is looking for. Then Jesse calls Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Can you imagine the scene? I mean, we think American Idol is a brand new phenomenon. No, 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 no. This reminds me of American Idol. I mean, each of these guys gets one shot to impress the judge, and all of them come through, and they actually end up on the blooper reel. You know, it's like, these are not the ones. And Samuel says, is this it? You got anybody else? Because none of these sons are going to Hollywood, okay? And Jesse says, well, you know, there is my youngest son. It's interesting, the word here, the Hebrew word that Jesse uses here, it can be translated in the English as the runt. So in other words, Jesse says, well, there is my youngest son. There is the runt of the litter. And I don't think that Jesse is saying that he didn't love his son David. He's not saying that at all. It's just that Jesse himself is looking at his sons, and he knows his son David, and he's looking at the outside and saying, there's no way, I just can't fathom, I can't see a scenario where David would be the next king. And so Jesse didn't even bother to call him in with the other sons. And here's what Samuel says. Samuel says, said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So I think Samuel gets this new boost of hope. Okay, I'm not here for nothing. There is another son. He goes, I'm not sitting down until he shows up. So he sent for him and had him brought. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. Pretty awesome. You know, I wonder if David and his brothers had any animosity between each other after that. Remember, you know, Joseph and his brothers did. I wonder if there's some of that too, where his other brothers were all passed over, but David's the one. You think, well, David's going to Hollywood. Well, not really. In fact, David's not going anywhere. In fact, just because David is anointed as the king does not mean that he is going to be inaugurated as the king right away. David was God's pick, but he has to wait until God's timing to unfold so that he can become the king. But the Bible says, but the Spirit of the Lord was with David. And my question for you this morning is this: what was it that God saw in David? And then I have a follow-up question to that. And they both have the same answer, though. What is it that God looks for when he gazes deep into your heart? What is it specifically that God is looking for in you and in me? Acts chapter 13 gives us a little bit of a glimpse. It says, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says this: after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Do you see what God saw in David? A man after his own heart, somebody who would do everything that God wanted him to do. That's what he saw in David, and that is what he is looking for in each of us. God is going to look right into your heart. He already has. He knows everything about you. And God's looking inside your heart, and he wants to know certain things. He wants to know, are your priorities his priorities? Are your goals in life, do they reflect his goals for you in this life? He wants to know, is your allegiance where it should be? I'm not a gambler. I hope that doesn't surprise any of you. I'm not a gambler, but there are times that when I'm flipping the channels and I come across ESPN 2 or 3 and they've got the televised poker tournaments playing there, I'll watch some of those. Those actually are quite interesting to me. I don't know any of the rules. And in fact, if you ever watched them, you're kind of like me probably. It's like, I don't know who's winning, and I don't know who's losing. And I don't even recognize the games. But it's just interesting to me, the dynamic of the table, because every single one of the players is trying to bluff the other guy around the table. And that intrigues me. And then the other thing is that intrigues me is that there is lots and lots and lots of money at stake. And so I'll watch for a few minutes. Yeah, you know, I don't know enough about the rules, and I don't really care to know about the rules, to be quite honest with you. But I can tell you this, I do know that when somebody says, I'm all in, and they take their chips and they push them to the middle of the table, I know what that means. That means I'm going for broke. I am all in. There's no turning back. This is make or break it for me. I am either in or I'm out. There's no middle ground. There's no safety net. This is it for me. Win or lose, I am all in. You know what God's looking for in us? He's looking for people who are following after his own heart, people who said, I am all in. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the circumstances may be. I am all in for God. You know, this is the kind of language that I use when I'm talking to people about their faith in the Lord. It's just a language that I think people can understand very easily. What is God looking for you? Am I ready? And all of these questions. And I said, listen, the bottom line is, are you all in? Are you ready to be all in for God? Are you ready to shape your thinking? Are you ready to change your lifestyle? Are you ready to be completely 100% all in for God? Because if you are, then you're ready. And he looked into David and he saw a young man who was all in for him. And when he looks inside your heart and he says, what are you all about? What he's looking for is he wants to know, are you going to be all in for me? Are you sold out? And I believe that's what he saw inside of David. Now, it does not mean that you're never going to mess up. And please, friends, hear this, because God's grace is so much bigger, I think, than what we even allow him to have. We're going to mess up. Even when we say, I am all in, you're going to mess up. You're going to sin again. But God's arms are open wide, and his grace is big. And he says, I know you messed up, but I still love you. I still accept you. I still want you to be a part of my family. You feel lousy right now, but you repented. We're good. That's the God I love. That's the God I read about in the Bible. The thing is, in poker, when you are all in, it's a huge risk. But when you are all in with God, it is a sure thing, and that is good news. When God looked at David, he saw a guy that was all in. Everyone else saw the runt of the litter. And I don't know how you perceive yourself today, and maybe you wrestle with some image things. Maybe you're like, I don't know, I can't do this because of this. Or you know what, I can't really serve God the way that he wants me to because of the things that I've done in my past. You know what, I'm currently right now, I'm struggling with A, B, and C. And because I'm struggling with A, B, and C, God can never use me to do X, Y, and Z. And these things go through our minds, okay? And they keep us from being all in. They keep us from being the kind of servants that God wants us to be. Well, when he saw David, people saw the runt, but God said, man, that's my future king. That's the man that's going to be a reflection of me. That's the man that's going to look after my people. We learn later in the story, before David goes and fights Goliath, that as he was tending his father's flocks, he was attacked by some wild animals. We read about a time that David got attacked by a lion, and we read about a time that David got attacked by a bear. And the Bible says that David fought off the lion and the bear with his bare hands, and he rescued his sheep. You know what God saw in David? He saw a young David who would risk his very life for his father's sheep. And I think God says, knowing this already, but he says, how far would he go to guide and protect my sheep, my special nation? There's this great little psalm. It's found in Psalm chapter 78. It's just a couple of verses long, but it's about David and about what God saw in David. Psalm chapter 78, verse 70, it says this. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. In other words, God pulled him right out of the field. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. So he's saying he pulled David out of the field, shepherding his flock, to be the shepherd of God's people. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and skillful hands he led them. Friends, God does not look on the outside. He looks deep on the inside. He sees a young man who's all in for God. So my question is, what does he see in you? What does God see when he looks inside your heart? Most importantly, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Powerful stuff. During this time, Israel is fighting a neighboring country called the people called the Philistines. Honestly, their fight with the Philistines is not going all that well. So you have the story. David is anointed as king, and David goes right back out to the fields to be a shepherd, and that's where he stays. Well, his brothers, they go off to fight the Philistines, and David stays at home. We will get this air conditioner thing figured out this week. So his brothers go off. Oh, that's so much better. Good grief. Relief. What am I looking for? I'm looking for that. That's good. But during this time, Israel goes to fight the Philistines, and his brothers go to fight, and the battle's not really going that well. And on this particular battle, and if you know the story well, you know how it goes. The Philistines, they lined up on one side of the valley, and the Israelites lined up on the other side of the valley. And there is this intense standoff between these two military powers, the Philistines and the Israelites. And the Philistines have what we would call a ringer. He's that guy, if it was a sports world, this is the guy that's always going to hit the shot at the critical moment. This is the guy that's going to step up to the plate, and he's going to knock it out of the park right when you need it. They had a ringer, and his name was Goliath. Goliath was a huge man. Some scholars believe that Goliath stood over 9 feet tall, and he was strong, and he had this fierce reputation. He was a warrior among warriors. His even steps, you know, rumbled the ground, and the Israelites were terrified of this man. If you got your story Bibles, open back up to page 147. This encounter that David gets wrapped into here is going to tell us so much about the kind of king that David is going to be. So every morning, Goliath would come out and he would taunt the Israelites. And this is what it says on page 147, about halfway down. Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man, let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Back in this time, it was not really uncommon for a battle like this to take place. In fact, a lot of times there would be kind of a civilized contest in these ancient battles. They would choose a champion from each side, and they would agree, there's no reason to shed thousands of lives here. Let's pick one-on-one. Let's battle it out. It's like the ultimate UFC fight going on right here in the middle. And that's what Goliath wanted to do. He says, if I win, we win. If you win, we'll be your slaves. Now, many of you know the next part of the story. Saul, the entire Israelites were terrified. They didn't think they could do it. Jesse called his son David. He said, "Hey, David, I want you to take this little care package out to your brothers out on the front lines. I want you to go find out how the battle is going, and I want you to come back and report to me." And so David's pretty excited to go do this. I mean, he's just a young guy, and he's got this care package, and I think he's probably like a lot of the young guys in Israel that weren't allowed to fight yet. He was wanting to go check out the battle. He wanted to see. He was excited about this. But that excitement quickly turns into frustration. Look what happens on page 148, right? We'll start at the very bottom of page 147. It flips over to 148. It says, as he was talking with them, that means he was there with his brothers. He was talking to them, tell me about the battle. And as he's there talking to his brothers, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out of his lines and he shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. This really got under David's skin. David is perhaps the only man in the entire camp that was not afraid of Goliath. I mean, here he's just a young shepherd boy, and he is angry when he hears what Saul did. And it shows you that David was completely trusting in God. I mean, even at this early age, what did God see that nobody else could see? He saw a young man who completely trusted, all in, and saying, are you going to let this guy get away with this? Are you going to let him dishonor the name of our Heavenly Father? Are you going to let him do this to us? And then it says just a few lines later, this is actually verse 26 of chapter 17. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Basically, what he's saying is, who is this guy who is not part of God's promise? Who is this guy who is outside of a relationship of our Heavenly Father? This pagan who would taunt our Heavenly Fathers. Who is that? And David was so mad, the Bible says, that his brothers were like, you need to be quiet. You can imagine these older brothers, you need to zip it. This is not the time or the place for you to go running your mouth. But David doesn't listen to them. He gets madder and madder. He starts asking everybody around him, who's going to let me? You kind of see out of this terrified group, this little guy rise up, and he's like, who's going to stand up to this guy? Well, news of this reached all the way to King Saul. And David is summoned to King Saul. And look what happens on page 148, about two-thirds of the way down. David said this to Saul. He's not intimidated by the king. He says, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. David is ready to fight. He listened to all the things Goliath said, and he says, I'm ready. Let me at him. And what does King Saul say? Saul says this, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. Do you see a pattern here in David's life early on? No one gives him the benefit of the doubt. All they're doing is looking on the outside. They see a young man, a shepherd boy, who's not worth a whole lot, and they said, you can't. I mean, his father was like, you're the runt of the litter. I never even thought you would even be considered as king. Judged him by the outside. His brothers, be quiet. What are you doing? Get out of here. You know, they didn't trust him. He'd already been anointed the next king of Israel. And they're like, yeah, get out of here. Be quiet. They underestimated him. And now you have King Saul, who takes one look at him and says, you can't go fight Goliath. You're the runt. You can't do this. See, all these people share the same problem. It shows their disconnect from God. They were looking on the outside, but what does God look at? God looks at the inside. Friends, I want you to know today, there are people in your life that are going to tell you, you can't, you shouldn't, you should not do that. There are people that are going to hold you back, and they're going to say, you can't serve God like that. You shouldn't do that. You can't step out on faith. That's ridiculous. What will people think? I don't know. It's almost like the enemy strategically positions people in our lives to try to hold us back. But all they're doing is they're looking on the outside. They don't know what you're made of. They don't know what God's doing in your heart. And they don't know what God's upper story is for your life. There are going to be people that are going to hold you back and say, you cannot do it. That's what we see with David. It's a good thing David doesn't listen to them. And I want to encourage you today, do not listen to the naysayers who are trying to keep you from being everything that God wants you to be. Because you just might be missing out on the biggest blessing that you could ever dream that God could have for you. Some of you right now are in church today against the will of everyone who loves you. But you say, you're not going to hold me back. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Some of you are contemplating right now a job change. Because you're like, I think God wants me to do this, but everybody in your life is saying, no, you can't do that. Just think what you're giving up. And you're faced with the decision, am I going to be what God wants me to be, or am I going to let these people who only see the outside, who only see the external circumstances, guide my path? Maybe some of you are contemplating being all in. I've seen enough, and I've heard enough, and I'm ready to jump in with both feet and follow my Savior to the end. And you've got people in your life saying, why would you do that? Those are just a bunch of hypocrites down there. Or they just want your wallet. Why would you do any of those things? That's crazy. You really think there's a God? Whoa. And naysayer. Listen, friends. There's times in life when we have to stare down the giants of our own. And we have to decide in our heart, am I going to rise up with boldness and be all that God has called me to be, or am I going to shrink in fear like the puny Israelites? We all have giants that need to be slayed. And David's about to face his giant. If you look at page 149, David goes out to fight this giant. And Goliath sees David coming. And this is what Goliath says to him. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? You know, it's interesting in the translation. Is he referring to David as a stick? Like, who comes at me with is this tiny little twig that I'm about to crush? Or is he referring to, are you coming to me with no weapons, just this puny little boy? We're not sure. It holds the same meaning. Goliath is mocking him. He does not take this challenge with any seriousness. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Crazy time that these people were living in. David said to the Philistine, and I love this, this should give you some strength to slay your own giants. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine armies to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Pretty awesome, huh? This little runt. Brothers are trembling in fear, and he stands up to the giant. You know the rest of the story, don't you? Many of you do. David, I love the Bible, the biblical language. David pulls out his sling and he pulls out a stone that he had gathered in a stream. And the Bible indicates that David runs for Goliath. I mean, imagine the scene. I mean, David's a little shepherd boy. He's not weighted down by armor. And he grabs his sling and he starts swinging like this and he starts running after the giant. And before Goliath even knows what hit him, David releases the rock, hits him right between the eyes, and down goes Goliath. God gets the victory. You know, friends, in our lower story, we often look at ourselves and we say we're undeserving. We're the runt of the litter. Like, you know, like David, we're just dirty little field hands who's only good enough to tend sheep. We're not king material. We're not made out of anything special. And we think to ourselves, God can't use me. God can't possibly fulfill his will through my life. And we let our mind play all these tricks on us. Like, you know, I don't have a seminary degree, or I don't see myself as someone who is needed, or, you know what, I'm unemployed right now. What could God do with somebody like me? Or, you know what, my marriage just fell apart. Am I have any worthiness for God? Can he use somebody who feels broken and lost and abandoned? You know, you might say to yourself, I haven't been a follower since I was a kid. What do I have? Friends, God still has giants for us to kill. He still has big plans to accomplish. And he will take someone like David to get the job done. He will take a shepherd boy who's unlikely rise to power and turn him into an incredible king. God can do that with somebody like the run of the litter. He can do that with any of us. It reminds us that God does have an upper story, and God uses underdogs to advance that story. He's not impressed with titles. He's not impressed with ranks. He's not impressed with anyone's status or their bank account or any of that. God looks deep inside your heart, and he knows when he does if there was somebody whose heart is after him. So my question for you today, and I'm going to leave you with this. When God looks into your eyes and he sees down into your heart, what is it that he sees? what is it that he's going to find? Whatever he finds, it's not too late to change. If you're here today and you're like, you know, I don't think my heart is in tune with the Lord, that can change today. If you're here today and he's like, he looks down at you and he says, yeah, I see somebody with potential. I see somebody who I think loves me, but you're not doing anything for me. Does he look down into your heart and see a heart that's weighted down with burden and shame and guilt? Man, he just wants to reach in and release you from all that. What does God see when he looks into your heart? And will you rise up with boldness and slay the giants that are in your path?